Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello, hello everyone. On this day after Thanksgiving Day 2020, today is the 27th of November, and we are delighted that you have had taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program called The Bible on Trial. We are just about to get started, but before we do that, a reminder about our websites. First website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick. And our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M. There you will find a lot of historical data about our ministry, how it came about. We also have it's called the New Book page, and on the sidebar is the story of how that book came to be published, and you might find that fascinating. We encourage you to use these two sites as a reference in your learning and practicing the truth. Not saying that everything there is true. I'm just saying that it's a good reference point. We appreciate you being here with us today, and I hope that today, when we get into the discussion, that you will find it fascinating. So let us have prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are truly thankful that truth is still available here on this earth, that it has not been quashed by those who would like us to believe a lie as if it is the truth. We understand, Father, that how we learn is actually, and the method of how we learn the truth is as important as the truth, because without that method, we would never find what is true. Be with us today in spirit, Father. Send your Holy Spirit to us to open our minds to the quality of truth that comes from heaven. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's get our group up. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And Dr. Don's out in Palm Springs, and Larry is at home over there. What, it's in Grand Terrace or something like that? Yep. So yep. We're glad that you guys are here with us. Any particular news that we should hear about while you're up? Did you all have a good Thanksgiving? Go ahead, Larry.
I was going to say, it sounds like your turkey should have been pardoned.
Should have been. Well, speaking of which, okay, you guys, if you want to say something, you know how to do it. And just a quickie, we had a fantastic...
When he says quickie, he's talking about 15 minutes.
No, I'm talking. I can do it in five, but there's a lesson in it, but I think it's worth having. We had my daughter and her husband and my grandson, who is now 16 weeks, over for Thanksgiving. And a couple of days ago, Emily had a turkey delivered from Kansas. And that turkey is no longer in Kansas. It isn't in Kansas anymore. The farm where this turkey was raised is called the Good Shepherd Poultry Farm, and it is the only commercial farm in the United States that still produces what is termed the heritage turkeys. And there are a number of lines of these heritage turkeys, and he keeps these lines open and viable by having these birds live completely free. They do have places where they can go in inclement weather, but most of the time they're out. They're walking around or flying. These turkeys actually can fly. They can roost in a tree. And it is a totally different kind of turkey that we are commonly used to when we go to the supermarket and buy a butterball, okay? And when I saw this turkey for the first time, I was literally floored. My darling daughter wasn't sure about how big of a turkey to get, so she said, well, if we're going to do this, we might as well go whole hog, so to speak, whole turkey. And she bought a 19.4-pound turkey. There, she said there was no possible way that they could cook that in their teeny, teeny little oven. So my wife picked it up the day before Thanksgiving, and I brought it home, and I prepared it according to how the instructions gave it. I want you to listen to that one. There was a set of instructions that came with the turkey that was a page long. Now, it didn't tell you what to put on the turkey and how to, but it went in great detail as to how to prepare
step by step
as to how they gave us a method. And I followed that method. Now, some of the stuff that they said I had been doing. But one of the steps was the night before, the day before, you are to take it out of its wrapping. And they said you have to rinse it and wash it thoroughly and then dry it thoroughly and then put it on the roasting pan and put it in the fridge overnight so that the skin can dry out. Because this is what makes the skin turn brown in the oven. I'm telling you that there was a long list of things that you needed to do, and I followed them. And I'm telling you guys, that turkey was absolutely stunningly incredible. This is called the Heritage Turkey. The line that our bird came from was called the Bronze Line. And you can tell the difference, not just by taste, but by sight.
And this is a gratuitous endorsement.
It's not spontaneous from Dennis. But you have to have a thick wallet in order to buy this bird. I'm going to tell you what it costs, not because I'm bragging for my daughter, but she is very concerned about healthy eating, and she no longer wants to participate in the mass-produced anything. The shipping was $45, and this bird cost $200, and it's the best money I think I've ever, next year we're going to share the cost. It's much nicer to do it that way. But when you have turkey that has been reared, raised in the open, it's intelligent. It is happy.
But not very smart.
No, they are very smart turkeys.
Well, if they can fly and they hang around until the bitter end.
They hang around.
I don't think that's very smart.
But it is for a turkey because they love being with their kind. They love being.
But I mean the end.
Well, I know.
Kind of a stony end.
Well, but you see, the thing is, in order to preserve the line, you have to eat the turkey. Mm-hmm. You it isn't a matter of it, you can't save them. You have to you have to eat them. You have to have them put new
to a certain point.
To a certain point. Now, the same is true for truth. Truth is expensive. What God gives us, the truth, he says, there is a cost to this. And what is that cost? It does no good to have a truth if you have not assessed it according to a method, a recipe, and it has come out in the end the way the recipe says. We have a religious truth in this world. We have a religious truth. Lots of religions. And all of them say they're true to one extent or another. But is there a truth that is absolutely the truth? And how do you find it? Well, Rick was saying this morning, the whole purpose of what we do here is to define a method for finding the truth. And anyone who uses that method will find the same truth as everyone else who uses that method, because it is the method that brings us to truth. And so what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, as much as introducing truth to people who have really never heard it, what we do is give people a method by which they can know for sure that what has been said by Jesus Christ, what has been said in prophecy, what has been said by God is the truth. And there's no mistake, because the recipe works.
The title, I guess you would say, or authorized title, or authorized credential, defining what you have the authorization to do. Is your name or part of your name. A title of MD, which stands for medical doctor or a doctor of medicine, is typically added to your name when you have received that diploma and credential, and you are Dr. So-and-so, so-and-so. Now, I've been a nurse for 45 years. But typically, they don't say nurse, so-and-so, so-and-so. But nurses may and do know as much or more than most singular physician. In other words, doctors usually focus their study in a discipline. And that would be a specialist in heart or cardiologist, surgery, internal medicine, orthopedics.
It is a subspecialty from the specialty of medical doctor.
Your dad was a radiologist.
Correct.
A nurse has to know all of those.
A medical doctor is a specialist these days. A nurse is a generalist.
But a nurse can be well versed in all the disciplines, with a few exceptions, to the point where a specialist would ask them for advice in an area where they did not have as much expertise. And even some, I've had some interventional cardiologists just ask me for my opinion. And I saw that some nurses or rad techs would look at the doctor if the doctor asked them for an opinion. An opinion is just an opinion. It's not advice. It's just an opinion. And they would say, well, you're the doctor. You do what you want to do. Well, you know, and most doctors do not have respect for someone who gives them that response. It's really a testament to what the doctor knows about you if they ask for your opinion. And I would, in most cases, I would give my opinion. And they respected my opinion and they respected me because they saw that I was willing to, quote unquote, expose myself. Because some doctors will do that. They just want to know what you know. You know, you have their back is pretty much what you do. And they are treating you as an associate. And what am I getting to? Well, what I'm getting to is the source. Do you know what the source means? The source means the origination point. So when you talk about water, the source of flowing water is called the spring. It could be the water source, which could be a lake flowing, that water flows into a lake and water flows out of a lake, except for the Dead Sea.
And a spring is the upwelling of a water from an underground source.
From an underground source. Water is typically used to define define or describe spiritual action or activity. Spring of living water is a living spiritual course coming from the source and flowing out to all those into whom, out of whom, through whom this spiritual flowing stream of information. It is possible to worship a God that we think we know, but in fact we do not know. Is that our fault? Typically not, but when we become accountable for that which we do not know, is when we have received the living water and have rejected it. But the source has a responsibility. If the source, the water or the spiritual information flowing from that source has to have a source of its own. So while we are looking at this in the spiritual application, the source of spiritual information in institutions that deal with the God in the heavens need to know and vet and prove and be certain that the information they're receiving from their spiritual source is from the true God and not the God who has taken it, that title, for himself. Because that water is poisonous. It is wormwood. God has done a very fair and understanding thing with the world today. And that's why we are seeing what is happening in the world today. The people of the world are not wicked. Wicked is a final judgment statement. If you were acting wickedly and you knew it and you didn't care, you would be guilty of wickedness. But if you were not acting wickedly, but you didn't know the truth about the true God, you would not be held accountable for that. Those who would be held accountable are the ones who have been lying to you about God, but they are ignorant of the truth of God. Because most have been co-opted and are under the control of the God of lies. There are two great commandments. The Ten Commandments are the covenant of the kingdom, and anyone who enters the kingdom must keep the covenant. But there are two great commandments that God has for those who have been misled, who have been led by shepherds who do not know the truth, do not know the way to the kingdom, because they themselves have been misled. Those credentialed theologians have been taught by teachers who were misled, and their teachers were misled. They didn't have the truth. But yet, they had love for God, a God they don't know, a God they have never known. They know about, but they don't know. And they love their neighbor as family. The house that I have lived in, the house that I have lived in for 38 years. my neighbors, three or four of them, I have known for the better part of the 35 years there. And I think of them as family, and they think of me as family. Our kids grew up together. And they are like brothers and sisters. We love each other as if we were blood related. There are two great commandments, and the Son of God made this very clear when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He didn't say that they're all equal. He said, the greatest commandment in the law is love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is where we start. For the people of earth, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your spirit. In order to love the true God in the heavens, you need to know the truth. And if you've never been told the truth about God, how can you know the truth about God? But the second great commandment, that's different. And what do the majority of the people of the world do in regard to the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I can tell you from what I have witnessed that the majority of the people of this world right now care about their neighbor, love their neighbor as though they were family. Now, I'm not talking about the people who live next door. I'm talking about the people you meet on the street. There are bad, wicked people out there. Don't get me wrong. But they're in the vast minority. And right now, they are trying to take control of this world. This country, the United States, is deep into a spiritual battle. And what is a spiritual battle? A spiritual battle is fought with truth and lies. And the truth is expressed in words and actions. I don't know if you know it, but chances are you probably do. Here in the United States, we are in a war. I'm not the only one that has said that. That's been said by many who know what's going on. But it's not the typical war that has been fought in the past. and the outcome of this war will determine whether we have the one world order. The tyrannical, fascist, oligarchic-led world that is described in Revelation. Revelation 11, 13, 14, 15, and 16, as well as Revelation 7, 8, and 9. You notice I did not include Revelation chapter 10. In speaking with a friend of mine who, like myself, was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. My dad was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for 29 years. Her dad worked in the education system. She has come a long way to the point where we sat down and talked this week. We were both brought up with the same understanding, I probably more so than she was. My dad used to give prophecy seminars, Daniel and Revelation. And he had cutouts of the beast and various other significant elements in Revelation and in Daniel, that large image, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And for her to hear from me that all of that we had grown up with about the signs in the sign in the heavens and on the earth, the meteorites and the asteroid and the comet and the wars, captivity and death by the sword, the mark of the beast. And I said, you know, that is not going to happen. Now, I know that's a bold statement. That's a very bold statement for me to say that isn't going to happen. Why? Well, first of all, it is written in the Bible. It is written in the Bible, and it is described in detail, and it's what I grew up with. My dad didn't understand or know about the life road and the death road. Neither did any evangelist or pastor, and they still don't. Why? Because their teachers didn't know, and their teachers didn't know, and their teachers didn't know.
And their teachers didn't care to know.
Source. Dennis, when you want to cross a wide stream or a little river, what do you look for?
Well, first thing I look for is a bridge.
And if there isn't one?
Then is there a place where I can jump across and not get my feet wet?
But if it's too far to jump?
I look for something I can use, like a path of rocks or something that's
stepping
not
stones.
Too wet, stepping stones, that will get me across and not cause me to fall into the river.
Now, you know, falling into the river may not be such a bad thing. I had that experience one time.
Well, it depends
you
on
get
how
wet, but yeah,
it depends
swiftly.
On how swift the river is.
But what about a swampy marsh that is really wider than you could walk around it, or is not possible to walk around? And you know if you step into that marsh, you're going to sink down to your knees, and if you try to pull your foot out, the suction will take your shoe off. You're going to look for a dry way through the marsh.
And usually that is where there's grass and flowers growing.
And mosquitoes. Stepping stones. Stepping stones get you from where you are to where you need to be.
I see that there is a spiritual lesson here. And if you don't follow that path strictly, if there is not a perceivable path that you can use to get from one place to another in through the marsh, chances, or let's say you're not even looking for it. Let's say you don't understand how to walk through a marsh. I mean, there has to be a method that you can learn to be able to get across that river.
Well, you know, what I use, my dad also did this, is we would have either a map, a detailed map, or a book describing the area and what you needed to do to get across the marsh without getting stuck in the mud, or across the river without falling in and being carried away. And if you followed what the book said, you didn't have any trouble. Because you knew that the person who wrote the book did it before you did, and that you could trust them. Of course, there were always the idiots who would destroy the course so that you couldn't use it, and that you have to be careful about. I'm going to read a text I've read many times. John chapter 4, starting with verse 10, the woman at Jacob's well. Jesus replied, "If you only knew what God was offering, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have been the one to ask, and he would have given you living water. You have no bucket, sir," she answered, "and the well is deep. How could you get this living water? Are you a greater man than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his sons and his cattle?" Jesus replied, "Whoever drinks this water will get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water that I shall give will never be thirsty again. The water that I shall give will turn into a spring inside him, welling up to eternal life. Sir, said the woman, give me some of that water so that I may never get thirsty and never have to come here again to draw water. Go and call your husband, said Jesus to her, and come back here. The woman answered, I have no husband. He said to her, you are right to say I have no husband. For although you have had five, the one you have now is not your husband. You spoke the truth there. I see you are a prophet, sir, said the woman. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, while you say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said, believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation comes from the Jews, but the hour will come. In fact, it is here already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. She was worshiping a God she did not know. But her response and reaction to the Son of God in the conversation that he was having with her was not confrontational, nor was she even demonstrating any rejection. In fact, she wanted to know more. She was hungry and she wanted to know more. And he says, if you will ask me, I will give you the living water. And she and the people who lived in Sychar there invited the Messiah to come into their town and to stay there and teach them. They asked for the living water, which is the truth. It is the spirit, and it is the truth. And he taught them for 3 days. When he left, they had started on their way to learn about the true God that they did not know. And they worshiped him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 15, near the end of the Son of God's teaching to his disciples. This was there in the upper room and then in the garden. John chapter 15, starting with verse 18. If the world hates you, remember it hated me before you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice withdrew you from the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. if they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. Did you catch that? Remember the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But it will be on my account that they will do all this, because they do not know the one who sent me. There it is again. They do not know the one who sent me. Now, is he just talking about those who will persecute? Or is he talking about those who persecute and also those that will keep my word? Do you see that? Now, we have very good examples of both. In Matthew chapter 21, let's start with read verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He said this to the religious teachers of the Jews. Now, of any of the Jews, they should have been the ones to know God. But they didn't know God. And not only that, but the God they did know, who was the evil one, the liar, Satan, he was the God they were listening to, and that's small g. And they were teaching the people lies and proponents of the law, but the law they had changed to use it as a club instead of as a way to the kingdom. That's why God took the kingdom away from the Jews. God took the kingdom away from the Jews and gave it to a people who would produce its fruit. But how could this people produce the fruit, the required fruit, if they didn't have a source? At least a source on earth. The only place this people would be able to go to find the source of the living water is the words that the teacher gave to his disciples.
And as a result of that, we have in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, verse 20, where Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his disciples, but for those who believe in me through their words.
Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of the night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do you know what stand at the ready is?
Locked and loaded.
Well, takes me back to what the Hebrews were instructed to do on the night of Passover.
They were to eat the meal standing up, dressed, ready to go.
Dressed, cloak, staff, eat the Passover meal standing at the table, not reclining, standing at the table. And as soon as the edict came out, go, they were to leave. They weren't going to pack up and get, you know, their things together and run around, you know, make sure they have enough food and so on like that. When that decree came out, they were to leave, and they were to go immediately out and leave with the rest of those who were leaving Egypt.
They were prepared in all aspects for their travel.
So what we read here is that there's one individual who is the head of the house. That individual is not waiting for his master to return to prepare him and tell him what he needs to know, because he's not the one standing at the ready by himself. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? What is this food? Words. What are the words? Teaching. What is the teaching? The truth. It is the testimony of Jesus. It is the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. And we are told in Revelation 12, the last offspring of the woman are those who keep the commandments. What does that tell you? I mentioned this at the beginning of this study. Keep the commandments. What does that say about these people who have been born of the woman whose firstborn was the Son of God?
They are doing something.
Yeah, no. They're in the kingdom.
They are in the kingdom,
see,
right.
They're keeping the commandments of God. They are in the kingdom. And that's what I said to begin this.
And so that's why I said they're doing something, because we have been told by counterfeiters that you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal savior. That's it. There is nothing more you have to do. And in this case, in order to be inside the kingdom, you have to demonstrate your obedience to the commandments of God and to the testimony of Jesus. And we don't see that in much, if any, of the religions of the world.
So, to enter the kingdom of God, you need to learn the testimony of Jesus, and to live in the kingdom of God, you need to keep the covenant, which is the Ten Commandments. So, what sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? What he's saying here is, here is their teacher. That faithful and wise enough, the head of the household is the teacher of the fellow servants in the household. Now, a teacher can only teach what they know from whom they know. So the source here is very clear. The source is God Almighty. The source is God Almighty. And the reason I can say that is because this one is teaching the testimony of God's Son. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's what it says in Revelation. Happy that servant if his master, and the master there is teacher. That's another meaning for that word is his teacher. Teacher's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating with and drinking with the drunkard, his master will come on a day he does not expect and an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off, send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth.
So let me get this straight, Rick. We have, up until now, been experiencing thousands and thousands of years of teachers teaching about a God that they do not know, which produces teachers teaching about a God they do not know. And what has that done for the prosecution of truth in the world? I mean, look at it. And yet, there is still a people on this earth who love God and want to know him, even if they don't. Even if they don't even know that they don't. You see? And to me, this is an amazing identity of God.
We have this promise of certainty. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Do you see that? Elijah accomplishes the restoration. Elijah accomplishes the restoration. This Elijah person, this Elijah type person, John the Baptist was the one in Jesus' day. This person is the faithful and wise enough bondservant who will get the job done. That is what it is of utmost importance, and we will talk about that tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us. We encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where you can find all sorts of good reading about the method by which we learn truth. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. at the same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow. So long for now.